Morning again. Happy Sabbath. Good to see so many young people here. Wouldn't you agree? Yes. It's a wonderful thing to have Jesus as a friend, isn't it? You know, the Lord put something on my heart last night that I want to read to you. This is from 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. It says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And so I want to ask a question. Do you have the assurance of eternal life this morning, right now, today? Because if you don't, number one, it's sad. And number two, you can have it. It's a free gift. You know, that God does not want us walking around from moment to moment, day to day, wondering if his promises are true. He doesn't want us to guess whether or not salvation is really for me. Now, that's not to say that we have achieved something, but we can live moment by moment, day by day, with the assurance of eternal life if we have surrendered our hearts to the Lord and believe on Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so I want to invite you to do that. That's something that you can do right here, right now, without anyone even knowing. Just surrender your heart to the Lord. Confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's 1 John 1:9. I hope that you'll do that and live that way every day. Let's pray. Father, you know the decisions that folks have made. You know where we are individually. You know whether or not, Lord, we believe the scriptures that we just read. That we can have eternal life by a full surrender in Jesus, trusting in his word. We can do that just now freely. We can believe, Lord, your promise that if we confess our sins, you're faithful, you're just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so you know each heart. And I'm excited, Lord, for people that are making that decision right now, that the slate can be wiped clean. And it's a wonderful thing to have a Savior. Lord, as we open your word today, we ask for a blessing from on high. We claim the promise in James for wisdom, liberally without reproach to those who ask in faith. We do that just now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. In October of 2003, Ray Duragon he's a New London, New Hampshire resident, and he was hunting near Mount Sunapee, and he came across the carcasses of two bull moose. And as he got closer and looked, he realized that their antlers that were nearly 5 foot wide were locked together. And that's how they died. It was the fall rut, and they were vying for the female, the cow, and they often smashed their antlers together, and they got entangled, and they died of stress and dehydration. And so that's an interesting thing. Two 1,200-pound bull moose fighting and getting entangled together, trapped by their own antlers. And, you know, this is something that goes on regularly in the fall. So the moose, during that fall breeding season, they go head-to-head, and they smash their heads together, their antlers. And often the antlers are broken, and that ensures defeat for the moose who loses an antler or the antlers are broken. The heftiest, the strongest moose with the strongest antlers triumphs. That's the way it happens. And so therefore, this battle that's fought in the fall is really won during the summer when the moose eat continuously. It's constantly eating. The moose that consumes the best diet for growing antlers and muscle and bulk will be the heavyweight, will be the strongest in the fight. His antlers will not break, and he will win. And the opposite is true for the weaker, who does not eat well. This is not a message about diet. It's about preparation. And so there's a lesson here for us. We should realize that spiritual battles await every one of us. Some of you have experienced spiritual battles already. Some may have not even noticed that you've had spiritual battles, and you may not even have noticed that you were defeated or that you were victorious. But spiritual battles await, and they must be fought. They must be fought. And you actually can fight a spiritual battle and not even realize it. And you can lose a spiritual battle. Many people lose spiritual battles, and they have no idea they're losing. It's a scary thought. So Satan will soon choose a season to attack you. He will choose a season. And the question is, will you be victorious or not? Will you fall? And much depends on where you live before the battle begins. Do I have you thinking? Much depends on where you live before the battle begins. And so the bull moose principle, as I've dubbed it, preparation for the battle ahead. Those trials ahead are best developed before they're needed. And that's really common sense. Students, you don't prepare for a final exam when the teacher slides it on the desk in front of you. The preparation has to take place beforehand. The word preparation is preparatory. In other words, it comes before something, before the trial comes. And so with that said, the question I have for you as we begin, where do you live? Not where do you live geographically, although that's an important thing in the last days, but not where do you live geographically, where do you live spiritually? And so if you are in Psalm, the third Psalm, let's spend some time there. The third Psalm, we're going to begin in verse 1, and really it's the first four verses we're going to focus on. But as you're going there, I want you to know that every child of God is 100% in control of where they live spiritually. No outside influences have anything to do with it. You make the decision where you live spiritually. Now, where you live geographically, outside forces can control that. And maybe you don't have the finances to live in a certain place, or, you know, circumstances are such that you can't. But spiritually, you can be locked in a jail cell and determine where you live. So God says, I want you to live in a place the world can never understand. God wants you to live in a place spiritually where the world cannot understand. So in the third Psalm, we find David, he's going through a very difficult time in his life. His son Absalom has risen up against him, and his friends have betrayed him. He's fleeing for his life. Have you ever fled for your life? Not many, some have fled for their life, so you know what that feeling is. I watched a news clip this week of a dog attacking a child, and it was caught on a couple of home cameras. You know, their house security cameras picked it up, and an older boy came to rescue the young boy, and that dog chased him, and he ran for his life. The dog caught him and knocked him down, but all things ended well. But I looked at that and I said, look, he's running for his life. The dog is big and he's hurting people. And so David is running for his life. But despite all of the adversity, his son rising up against him, friends betraying him, he's running for his life. He makes a decision to live spiritually where God wants him to live. And there's a place that God wants you and I to live as well. So let's read their third Psalm, beginning in verse 1. Lord, how they have increased that trouble me, David says. Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. So David is saying, Many there are that rise up against me. They're on the increase, and people are saying, God is not going to help you. And then he goes on. This is where he chooses to live spiritually. But thou, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. So Satan wants each of you, wants me, to live in the first two verses. To focus on adversity and those that have risen up against us, and to believe the lie that God cannot help you. That's where Satan wants you to live. God wants us to live in verses 3 and 4. And so here's the question, where do you live? Do a self-assessment. Look at some of the difficulties that you've experienced and answer that question. Where have you been living? Where do you live now? Lord, how they have increased that trouble me. So David said that people that are causing him trouble are on the increase. They're multiplying. And so are there troubles in your life? Are they increasing? There are people in this world, let's face it, whose mission in life is to create trouble for us or for you. And Satan uses people to do his work. And there's many, they're lined right up to say, yeah, I'll do it. He uses people to bring trouble upon us, just like Satan was doing with David. He's always able to find instruments to bring trouble. And so Satan will put someone on a mission to make others miserable as they are. You've heard that saying, misery loves company, right? And it's true. Let's be real. Some of us here can say about somebody, maybe a neighbor, a coworker, a boss, anybody, maybe a family member, trouble. God is using them to bring trouble. And so the Bible says they're out there. They will increase more and still more. We'll fall under the banner of Satan and his plan to bring us down. And he will always have instruments. Right till Jesus comes, he'll always have instruments to do his handiwork. I don't know if you've noticed, but people are less and less tolerant of Christians, especially Seventh-day Adventist Christians. And so we want to be ready. We want to be ready because tolerance it's almost completely gone in society. You can't even hold up a sign that says, you know, I love the Lord. This is from Testimonies, Volume 4, page 207. Satan finds willing instruments to do his work. He exercises a skill in this direction that has been perfected by years of experience. Satan uses men and women as his agents, and he has many in his employ. So don't be surprised. There are those who really dislike a righteous person or someone who is trying to follow the Lord. People don't like that. I don't know if you experienced a conversion experience from worldliness, but I've experienced that, and very quickly, your friends, they want nothing to do with you. And you think about the life of Jesus, just being who he was, loving and kind and caring, they wanted to kill him. And so if we cannot expect to have an easier go of it. And so don't be surprised. People don't like a real Christian. They don't like a righteous person. And so the tragedy is many people are living spiritually in verses 1 and 2. They're living where those that trouble me and those that rise up against me are on the increase. And that is the focus. But God says it's not where I want you to be. Many are they that rise up against me. So have you ever had somebody take a shot at you whose goal in life is to make you miserable? I think everybody could say yes. It happens on a regular basis. And oftentimes the root of that is they're miserable. They're unhappy in their lives and they want to make you miserable too. They mean you harm. Not going to sugarcoat that. They want to upset you. They want to ruin you with as many people as possible. You know you can murder somebody by gossiping? Did you know that? Just start talking negative about somebody to other people and you're killing them. You're killing their reputation. And so there's plenty of people that want to do that. They go out of their way. They figure out ways. They're passive aggressive. You know, I want to separate myself from this. I'm not going to go up and punch him in the face, but I'm going to punch him in the gut. But he's not even going to realize it was me. Or maybe he would just have a little sense that it was me. Ever had that happen? David says, there are those that rise up against me. And if it hasn't happened to you, it probably will. Probably will. Satan will decide to make you his project. He wants to take us down. You know, in Revelation 12, it's very clear that Satan is enraged with God's remnant people. And so he's gone to make war. How about words? Has anyone ever unleashed their words on you? Yeah, in James chapter 3, the tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. You remember, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's not true. Words hurt. They're damaging. They're a deadly poison, the Bible says. So Satan will use words and actions to try to bring you down. Try to bring you down. So David says, those that trouble me are on the increase. They're all around me. Go to 2 Timothy. Keep your place here. Go to 2 Timothy. All the T's are together in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to read beginning in verse 10. When you're there, say amen. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord did what? Delivered me. Notice those words, persecutions, afflictions. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. It's an allness statement. Everyone's included. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Important principle to keep in mind. So the devil wants us to live in verses 1 and 2, and he's doing what he can. He's using people to make that a reality. And so we've all been there probably. He wants us to dwell on these things, to worry, to get anxious about those things. Go back to Psalm 3. Lord, how they have increased that trouble me. Many are they that rise up against me. So he wants you to focus on verse 1. And when you go to bed, that's what he wants you to think about. When you're talking to people, your friends, family, on the phone, wherever, texting, that's the focus he wants you to occupy your time and your mind with. All the troubles. Focus on the troubles. Focus on the persecution, the affliction, the difficulties. That's where he wants you to dwell. Lose sleep over it if you can. Get a nervous stomach. You know, all of those things. He would love for you to do that. Love for you to do that. There's trouble sufficient for every day. And if Satan can get us to focus on those things, he's won a victory. Go to bed thinking about your troubles, your difficulties. Think about who's hurt you, how you've been hurt. Let it fester. People do this. To their physical demise, they do this. That's what Satan wants. Worry about circumstances and worry about people and what they've done to you. Live in verse 1. That's what Satan wants. And he wants you to believe the lie in verse 2. Many there be which say of me, or my soul, there is no help for him in God. On how many people, and ask yourself this question, am I believing the lie in verse 2? Am I saying, God can't help me? I have to help myself in this circumstance with payback, perhaps, with revenge. I'm hurt, I'm going to hurt that person. That is believing the lie in verse 2. Live living in verse 1, believing that lie, festering there, and believing the lie in verse 2, that is misery, and misery robs the Christian of joy and takes the smile off of your face. You are no longer attractive as a Christian. People won't be drawn to your church or to you or fellowship with you because they see a frown. They see the worry. They recognize it. They've heard all about your troubles, perhaps. And misery, it robs you of joy, takes away your peace, takes away your enthusiasm as a Christian. So that's why the devil wants us living there. God wants us in 3 and 4. Look at 3 and 4. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. This is the rebuke of verse 2. And he heard me out of his holy hill. That's good news. Yeah. So David gives us the key, the three keys to living where God wants you to live. And he lists them. Thou art a shield for me. So is God your shield? Or are you trying to protect yourself? Is God your shield? Why would you ever want to live out from behind the shield? That was a good visual that we were given by Matt. Why would you ever want to get out from behind the shield of faith? Behind God's presence, why would you ever step out from that or allow your children or your grandchildren, your family members to get out there? You don't want them to live in verses 1 and 2. So God says, I'll give you a shield that will quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. That's found in Ephesians chapter 6. And nothing in verses 1 and 2 can get by God's shield. If you're behind that shield, you're trusting in God and his word, none of those things can get by. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That's another allness statement. That's Ephesians 6:16. All the fiery darts of the wicked one. This is from My Life Today, page 313. Faith in God's word, prayerfully studied and practically applied, will be our shield from Satan's power and will bring us off conquerors through the blood of Christ. I was reading an article at an Adventist website the other day, and I came across a Barna study that was done. And I was shocked by it, and I'm still shocked by it. Can you tell me the denomination that prays the least? We're people of the book. What is the denomination that prays the least based on this Barna study? The Seventh-day Adventists. There is no way that we can live in verses 3 and 4 without prayer. There's no way. It's encouraging to see young men gathering for 40 days of prayer. That's wonderful. She goes on. She says, the promise is God is faithful. Maintain to the last your Christian integrity. Consider that eternal interests are here involved. You cannot afford to become discouraged and cast away your confidence. The Lord loves you. Trust in the Lord. The Lord Jesus is your only hope. Make sure work for eternity. See, these are eternal things that we talk about each week. Eternal things. Make sure work for eternity. You must not murmur or complain or condemn. Neglect no means of grace. Encourage your soul to believe and to trust God. In the Lord we have righteousness and strength. Lean upon him, and through his power you may quench all the fiery darts of the adversary and come off more than conqueror. So nothing can get by that shield of faith. Verses 1 and 2 will not be able to destroy you or destroy your faith. But if we're living out behind, what we're saying to Satan is, give me your best shot. And he will, and you'll lose. Because we don't fight against flesh and blood, because some of us might do pretty good in a flesh and blood little battle. But we fight against, the Bible says, principalities of darkness. The hierarchy of evil angels. We don't stand a chance. So don't come out from behind that shield, because you will not do well. Satan will take us down. And when we do that, God is saying, what are you doing? What are you doing? Why are you living in verses 1 and 2? Why aren't you behind my shield, the shield of faith? Get behind the shield. I know many wonderful Christian people all over who are not living in verses 3 and 4. Somehow, verse 1 got a hold of them, and then they believe the lie in verse 2, and they're in bondage as a result of that. That's the end result, really, is a bondage. You feel like you can't come out from behind that. You're stuck there. And did you know that every problem that David was experiencing, the Lord undertook for him? David said, I'm not going to live there. You, O Lord, are my shield. And so, parents, do you have your kids behind that shield? Are you demonstrating that? Are you living behind the shield so that they see that? Then are you teaching them to trust God? So don't stand out there on your own and take the beatings from the devil. And don't let your family either. You know, Satan knows that faith comes by hearing. Finish it. That's right, and hearing by the word of God. So if he can keep you away from God's word, your faith will wane. You'll fall into something will happen, described in verse 1. You'll believe the lie in verse 2, and you're in bondage. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. And we need to remember that. We need to be students of the book, in the Bible, all the time. And he's going to do, Satan will do whatever he can. He may just use distraction, get you too busy. I know a lot of folks are busy. I'm busy. My wife is busy. We all have busy lives. And that can be the detractor that keeps us out of the word. Don't let that happen. Carve out time in your schedule. Make that first. And stay in the word. Stay in prayer. So the first key to living where the Lord wants you to live. Oh Lord, you are a shield for me. So do you want to live behind God's shield? You got to make that decision. And you got to get that shield up first. David says, Lord, you are my glory. He's got to be your glory. You know, he said, your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And that needs to be our word. You know, when you look at the temptations that Satan brought upon Jesus, he used the word of God as his shield, right? And he was successful. What does it mean, you are my glory? Well, basically, you could look at it this way. All I need, God, is you and what you've given me. All I need is you and what you've given me. You don't need to fix your problems, although there may be a role that you play in fixing your problems. It's not solving my problems that is my glory. God is my glory. And he's all I need. He's enough. And that word glory, it means it's copious. Ever heard that expression, taking copious notes? It's abundant in all things. It's complete. God is complete. He's copious. He's abundant in all things. When was the last time you went to the Lord in prayer and said, Lord, all I need is you. You're my everything. You are my glory. What would it take for you to make that a reality? If that's not the case, what would it take? He's your glory. He's your shield. All you need is the Lord. And there's such strength in that. Such strength in that. You'll never be alone. You could be a widow or a widower. You could just be a single person who just never had come together, you know, didn't find a mate, and sometimes you feel lonely. You'll never be alone if God is your glory. Never be alone. So what's wonderful to my mind is God wants to be your shield. He wants to be your glory. He wants to be everything to you. Savior, friend, counselor, all of those things. Wants to be everything. And you get the privilege of showing your spouse, your kids, your grandkids, other family members, God is all we need. He's our glory. So is the Lord your glory? Is the Lord your shield? And the final thing, is the Lord the one who lifts up your head? Now, I want you to think about that. There's probably no one in this room that's over the age of 10 or 12 that hasn't been down. Tragedy, a sickness, somebody died, a job was lost, a divorce, whatever. And your head is down. And you can do the best you can, give it your all, use all the energy that you can muster, and try to be the lifter of your own head, and it won't happen. It will not happen. Satan will send something if he hasn't already, and all of a sudden your head is bowed down. You're just like, well, I didn't see that coming. And you're crushed by it. But God says there's not one thing that that Satan can do that I can't lift your head from. Because you know the Bible says that God is not going to let any temptation come that you're not able to handle, and he'll always make a way of escape. And you know, a tragedy can be a temptation. Something bad can happen to you and you could throw away your faith in God. That's a temptation. But God's not going to let anything come your way that you can't handle, and with it always a way of escape. Think about Job and his experience. I mean, can you think of anything worse? Lost his children, his livelihood, and then his health. There's really nothing else. I mean, the only thing that was left is die and curse God, as his wife poorly counseled him to do. And so God knew what Job could handle. And he was not going to allow Satan to go beyond that. And that is true for every one of us. God is the one who will lift up our heads. This is faith in action. Say, boy, things are bad right now. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I trust you, God. You promised to be the shield for me and the one who lifts me up. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can't lift your head when Satan and his helpers have put your head down. When trouble comes your way, you're not going to be able to lift your own head. Only God can lift it. So do you go to him when you're down? Praise the Lord. Or do you go to the freezer? No, I'm being serious. Do you go to the freezer? And do you let a half a gallon of ice cream try to lift you up? Or do you go to the liquor cabinet? Yes, Seventh-day Adventists have liquor cabinets sometimes. It's heartbreaking, but they do. Or do you go to the movies or to a novel? Do you escape somewhere and try to lift yourself up? Or do you go to God and say, God, lift me up? Only God can lift your head. Psalm 146:8, the Lord raises those who are bowed down. That's a promise. Psalm 146 and verse 8, the Lord raises those who are bowed down. So it doesn't matter what happens, he is the head lifter. Jesus said this in John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. So Jesus says, connect yourself with me, I want you to have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. There's no prosperity gospel here. God doesn't say, listen, if you follow me, you're going to get rich and no one's going to get sick and everything is going to go great. No, he's very clear, very clear. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He's saying, I'm the one who will lift you up when those things happen. You know where that word tribulation comes from? It comes from an instrument called the tribulum. It's a farm instrument, and it's primarily used to separate the grain from the chaff. Separate the grain from the chaff. And it was very popular during the Roman times, during the Roman Empire. And it was used to apply great pressure, these are key words, great pressure and distress to separate the grain from the chaff. And so the tares would be separated using the tribulum. That's an important thing to remember. You know, if I had it up on the screen, it would be in red. The tares are separated by the tribulum. And we get the word tribulation from the word tribulum. So it's defined as an ancient Roman sledge for threshing, a broad, heavy board set with many teeth of stone or iron. And it would beat the grain, be dragged across the grain, and separate the good from the bad. I spent some time in India doing some mission work there. The ladies would take the soybean and they would bring it out into the street in big piles and let the traffic drive over it. That was their tribulum. And so you would be driving, you'd be in a bus, we were in a bus, and the tractor trailers would go by, and there'd just be huge piles, and the ladies are on both sides of the road putting it out there, and the trucks would run it and break the grain open. The lentils, I said soybeans, the lentils. And that's how that was their tribulum. Lots of pressure to separate the grain. And, you know, the tribulum is actually still used in North Africa. They use it today. It's designed like a bat, a wide bat with iron spikes. That's how it looks today. So it's helpful to understand what a tribulum is, because the meaning of the word tribulation is derived from the tribulum. And Jesus said, in this world there will be times when you will have tribulation. You'll have pressure, great pressure at times. You will have distress. And this tribulation will cause separation, because that's what it does. And that is happening right now. There is a shaking, a separation that has begun. And people are shaking out. They're throwing in their faith. When difficulties come, times of distress, great pressure, persecution, tribulation, people are throwing in the towel and saying, I can't do it. Because they're living in verses 1 and 2, not living in verses 3 and 4. But we're commanded, Jesus said, be of good cheer. I am the one who lifts up your head. Not one thing can bow your head down that God can't lift up. I love this promise in Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, there's that word again, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And what's the answer? Absolutely not. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus. Nothing. So he doesn't sugarcoat it. He says, if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. You're going to have difficulties. There's going to be tribulation that's going to come. And we fool ourselves if we think that that's not going to happen, that we're somehow going to dodge that bullet. With David, just about everything that could go wrong was going wrong. His own son wanted him dead. Could you imagine that? He was in distress, deep distress. He was fleeing for his life, betrayed by his own son, and said, I'm not going to live in verses 1 and 2, I'm going to live in verses 3 and 4. That was the decision that he made. He's going to trust in God, because what happens is faith recognizes that God knows what you're going through and is allowing it to happen. Did you know that? In some sense, God takes responsibility for the things that happen to us, not because of bad decisions that we make. He doesn't take responsibility for that. You know, if I rob a bank and I go to jail, the Lord doesn't take responsibility because that was my own foolishness. But when bad things happen to Christians, tribulation, persecution, pressure comes, God has allowed those things to happen. And he in some respects takes responsibility for it, just like he did with Job. And so David's having this experience, and faith says, I know God is aware of what's happening. He's allowed this to happen. I'm going to trust in Him. I'm going to trust in Him. There is help for me in God, verse 2. The Lord is a shield for me. He's my glory. He's the lifter up of my head. When I cry unto the Lord with my voice, He will hear me from His holy hill. That's David's choice. He made that choice to live there. I saw that we had doubted the sure promises and wounded the Savior by our lack of faith. Christian Experience and Teaching, page 127. Said the angel, gird the armor about thee, and above all take the shield of faith, for that will guard the heart, the very life, from the fiery darts of the wicked. If the enemy can lead the desponding, you're living in verse 1 and verse 2, if the enemy can lead the desponding to take their eyes off from Jesus and look to themselves and dwell upon their own, and you just fill in the word, own troubles, circumstances, unworthiness, whatever, instead of dwelling upon the worthiness of Jesus, His love, His merits, and His great mercy, He will get away their shield of faith and gain His object. They will be exposed to His fiery temptations. The weak should therefore look to Jesus and believe in Him. They then exercise faith. It's a wonderful thing, you know, as the Lord gives a message to you and you find something in the spirit of prophecy that just backs it up so nicely. Devil would love to get me and you out from behind that shield. But You, O Lord, are my shield. You're my glory. You alone are the one who lifts up my head. Don't self-medicate, whatever it is. There's probably 1,000 ways to self-medicate. Don't do it. Live in verses 3 and 4. Remember, we have Him. That's His promise. He is everything. He's our glory. We don't need anything but Jesus and the gifts that He's given us. And without Him, there is no hope. You realize that, right? Without Jesus, there is no hope. There is no hope. So the choice is ours. The choice is yours. Where are you going to live? Because I suspect that there's several here who have been and are living in verses 1 and 2. Discouraged, despondent, focused on the trouble and the circumstances and the people that have hurt them, and not living in verses 3 and 4. And so it's a choice that we have to make. By command of God, be of good cheer. That's what Jesus said. So I want to invite you, if you're able, to stand now. And we're just going to surrender our hearts to the Lord. We're going to say, Lord, I am not living in verses 1 and 2. If that's your decision, I invite you to stand. You know, we're headed for some real difficult times. The world is spiraling out of control. We talked about that with Pastor Gill this morning in Sabbath school. And things are not getting better. Things are getting worse. And boy, do we ever need to be living in verses 3 and 4 of the third Psalm. So that's your decision. Bow your heads, Lord. You see Your children here. You know the circumstances, Father, of each one. You know the difficulties that Satan has brought. You know what their heart longing is. You know the anxiety that folks are experiencing, the concerns that they have. You know all the things that Satan has done to try to bring Your people down. And Father, we're done living in verses 1 and 2. We're going to be faithful people, exercising the measure of faith that You have given us. We're going to live in verses 3 and 4. You, God, do hear our petitions. You do care. You can lift us up. And we desire that now, Lord. We desire to be not controlled by our circumstances or our feelings, but to be controlled by faith, by trusting You, trusting in Your word. Lord, I pray that that be a reality for each person here. The young people, that they would hear the words that You have shared today, and that they would learn that, Lord, no matter when bad things happen, they can trust in You. And that we will not believe the lies of Satan, that You don't care. So thank You, Lord, for hearing this prayer and for blessing each one, each family represented. In Jesus' name, amen.